Good afternoon, everyone. In our continuing series on the book of Hebrews, we will continue for our Bible study as the first part of the service today. And we are now into chapter 10. So we'll begin with chapter 10. As we ended chapter 9, we realized that the topic is continuing on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior because of His sacrifice and His shed blood, our sins have been forgiven. And so this particular chapter of Hebrews 10 does discuss a little bit more about Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It also deals with the need to stand firm to the end and not to forsake the observance and keeping of the Sabbath. But in verse 1, we begin to see that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Now we have to remember the audience here are the Hebrews, those with a Jewish background. Even though they were Christian, they were of a Jewish background. They would have understood fully about the animal sacrifices, and that's what's being discussed right here. They were of shadow of what Jesus Christ would do eventually. These animal sacrifices were offered daily. They were also offered by the high priest once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But none of these sacrifices were able to make any of those priests holy, anyone who approached holy. And you see a question in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. In other words, if these priests or the high priest was made perfect by those sacrifices, then would they not have ceased to be offered? But they were continually being offered. If perfection would have occurred under those sacrifices, they would have then ceased to have been offered, but they continued. And if the worshipers were purified by those sacrifices, they would have had no more consciousness of sin, but we find that there was sacrifices continually year after year. And so he's setting the stage again, showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over the animal sacrifices in verse 3 and in verse 4. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so, as it says here, every year, and we know that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, and we discussed that last time in chapter 9. It's not possible for any animal blood to take away sin. Only the blood of the perfect Lamb of Jesus Christ, the God, the perfect Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ, can take away our sins. Now in verse 5 through verse 7, the author here quotes from Psalm 40, Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. And so what we find here is exactly what you'll find in Psalm 40. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." So here we find this statement from Psalms actually talking about what Jesus Christ would do. Animal sacrifices were not what God desired for the removal of sin. But the purpose of Jesus Christ coming into the world was that he would be our Savior. He would sacrifice himself, his body, for our sins. He was perfect. He came to do the will of God. And when it talks about the volume of the book, it's talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures at that time, which were known at that time, but the scriptures. Now we begin in verse 8 through 10, an explanation of Psalm 40. So we begin to see that the author here takes another phrase out of Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, which occurred there during the time of ancient Israel. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the explanation is being given as to what was just quoted from Psalms. The animal sacrifices were according to the law, and you find that back in Leviticus. But Christ came to do God's will by presenting his body as a sacrifice. He came to establish the new covenant. We are sanctified or set apart by one sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. Now again, the Hebrews would have understood what he was talking about, but they had to be reminded, and you see this all the way through the book of Hebrews, and we're getting into this summary aspect of this once again, of the superiority of what Jesus Christ did and what he did by his shedding of his blood. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, if you want a reference scripture about the daily offering, that's found in Numbers 28 and verse 3. Numbers 28 and verse 3 does discuss the daily offering. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's an interesting statement, this man. Now, we know that the Word had existed with God at the beginning. The Word became flesh. We know that according to John 1. And so here, Jesus Christ, who had been the Word, he became flesh, he died. And then after his death, of course, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, he was resurrected. Now he sits down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And so Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is now our high priest, and he's waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, and that means at the time that he returns as King of Kings. In verse 14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So by his one offering, he is perfecting those being sanctified. And that's a process. It is being, it takes time. Conversion is a process. We learn. Once we begin to be called by God, and then our minds are open to his truth, and we make decisions to repent and come before God, it's just the beginning. And then we're baptized, and we receive God's Holy Spirit, and we begin a long process of learning and becoming converted. So we're in this process of being set apart and sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So what you find here in verse 15 through verse 17 is a quotation now from Jeremiah 31. So again, the author takes various scriptures from the Old Testament, explains them, that here in Jeremiah 31, verse 33 to 34 is quoted right here. These were the words of Jeremiah. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now that's interesting to note that statement in verse 15, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us after he, and which should read, it had said before, the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to write what we have here in verse 16 and verse 17. That with the new covenant, with the Holy Spirit, the laws are ingrained on one's heart. That will happen after Christ returns, but in a sense, it's begun to happen to us now because we have God's Holy Spirit within us and it is engraving God's law on our hearts. And their sins will be remembered no more. And so in a sense, when we have the opportunity to accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can go to God and have our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And we find in verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So once there is remission of these sins through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, there's no longer a need for the daily sacrifice. No longer a need for the sacrifice of the animals that were being sacrificed, which foreshadowed what Christ did. Now this is being written while the temple was still established, and the Jews were still offering sacrifices. And so this book and this chapter is showing the Jews, look, you need to accept what Christ did for your sins. And so in verse 19 to 20, we see this statement, therefore. And it's kind of a conclusion summary of what we've just read. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, we have the opportunity to kneel down in our prayers and talk to God. Our ability to talk to God is through Jesus Christ. It's through his sacrifice. He is our high priest. We can have boldness to enter into the throne of God by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So remember, the veil was ripped in two at the time Christ died. And now we have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. We don't have that veil, but we have the access to God's throne through Jesus Christ, a high priest over the house of God. And so this establishes who Jesus Christ is. He is our high priest. And this is then to us in verse 22. Since we do have a high priest over the house of God, we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, we're talking about the fact that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with water. We're talking about that symbolism of baptism in which our sins are buried under the waters of baptism. It talks about here the receiving of God's Spirit, which we know comes after the laying on of hands. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, cleanses our hearts from sin. So again, he's establishing this, and I think it's important we see the context of what we are about to read. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So now, knowing what Christ has done for us, and his blood is more important than any blood of animals, what do we need to do? We need to hold fast the confession of our hope. We need to remain faithful. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, keep the faith. We need to keep the faith. And this is what we're talking about here, is that God is faithful in all that he promises. We need to be faithful to him. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope is in what Christ did for us, and of course, eventually the coming kingdom of God. In addition, you find this admonition. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. With this knowledge of what Christ did for us, we got to consider each other. And we got to stir each other up and encourage one another to go forward and to have good works. Therefore, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So now we find that this is the context of where we're talking about the need to assemble together, to exhort one another, as much now as you see the day approaching, and you can't help but look at the world scene and see things developing even more, and you wonder how much more, how much longer. And so we need to make sure we're taking every opportunity to meet together in peace so that we can encourage one another to stay loyal. We need to exhort one another. We need to fellowship with one another. Now, let's keep our place there. Let's look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1 and in verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, and that also you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We fellowship with one another, but our main fellowship is with God and Jesus Christ. And so in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we come to church to receive the words of God. We also come to church to fellowship. And we can't neglect that, especially as we see the day approaching. There's coming a time when people are not going to have the freedoms to be able to meet together. And so we need to take advantage of the times we are together. We have opportunities to fellowship with one another. We have opportunities to fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. Now we get into some very serious discussions here. Verse 26. If we sin willfully, and now notice that term willfully, this is a predetermined disposition that I'm going to reject God. I don't care what God says, this is what I'm going to do. This is the attitude. If we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fire indignation, which will devour the adversaries. If we sin deliberately and willfully, and I'm not talking about from weakness, because we're all human, we all make mistakes. I'm not talking about confusion as to what might be going on in various aspects of things. But I'm talking about willfully, the Bible is talking about willfully here as to what is actually being discussed. After we receive the knowledge of the truth, after we know it and we've believed it, we've accepted it, we understand it, if we say, I'm done with it, that's it, I'm gone. Then what is the result? A fiery expectation of the lake of fire. Now, let's keep our place. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Now, none of us want that to happen. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. See, if you're entangled, you can get overcome by what's going on. The latter end is worse than the beginning, for it would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's pretty graphic. In my old Bible that I had at Ambassador College, I had some notes in my margins on this particular section in Hebrews 10 and then in 2 Peter. This is what I wrote down. I said, and I forgot who told this. I forgot where I got this information, this is a quote. If we continue to sin and don't see the need for repentance, then we are in big trouble. Now, I was younger back then, but I mean, it has the same emphasis. And then there was something else that put down there. And again, I forgot who said this, and these were just some notes. So how can this happen? How can this happen if we don't see the need for repentance? Three things that can cause this. Bitterness, the refusal to forgive others, and neglecting growing spiritually. I think, you know, if you think about each one of those, they can take us out if we're not careful. Bitterness can take us out. Refusal to forgive, and if we neglect to grow spiritually. We go back then to Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now that law is found in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. We won't turn there, but it does talk about the fact that you have to have two or three witnesses before one is put to death. And so that's part of the law. The swift penalty of death came to those who sinned willfully. Now, verse 29, if that happened under Moses, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And notice that is a question. How much worse punishment do you think will happen if they trample Jesus Christ and that, and what he did? And that's why if you think about what Hebrews 10 just went through, it emphasized the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood more than the animals. And therefore, how much worse punishment if we trample that underfoot, we count it as a common thing? You know, so the point is, it's a rhetorical question. Can we even think to do that? No. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So again, this is quoted from Deuteronomy. Actually, it might be good to look at this in Deuteronomy 32. You know, God sees everything. He sees all works and sees our life. He knows what happens. And we just have to trust him that he will take care of things in the end. But we also need to remember that if we willfully go away from him, then Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot will slip in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things will hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there's no one remaining bond or free. So not only will God bring about vengeance, he's also there to give compassion and to help upon his servants. Because he knows we're physical and we're human and we need God's help. And then let's just notice Luke 12, verse 4. Luke 12 and verse 4 before we get back to Hebrews. Luke 12 and in verse 4 and 5. I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more they can do. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. And that word there, hell, is referring to Gehenna or the Gehenna fire, which would be the lake of fire. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So we have to have a proper respect for God, that we honor him, but we also realize that we don't want to end up in the lake of fire. We don't. And therefore, we need to take to heart the truths and the knowledge that we have here and don't sin willfully. And so in verse 32, let's go back. In verse 31, here we see it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, if we're doing wrong, of course. But, and this is how we can avoid the fate of the lake of fire. If you think about this, verse 32, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated. Recall when you were called. I think we could all go back to that time. And you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you became a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now, I think it's time that we, sometimes when we get discouraged, go back to when God first brought us into the knowledge of the truth. A lot of us endured a lot of struggles, a lot of trials, a lot of sufferings. People lost their jobs because of the Sabbath or the holy days. They were ridiculed at school or whatever over their beliefs. We've had to overcome obstacles. And we are to recall our calling and what those obstacles were and how we overcame them with God's help. Too much has been achieved. And now is not the time to quit or go back into the world. Now is not the time. We've gone through too much, and we have to go forward and not backward. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle by both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. We are the companions of one another. And the sufferings include having been made spectacles among our friends, relatives, because of our beliefs. My mom was Jewish. My mom's family disowned us. Once she accepted Jesus Christ, that was it. And that was it. We never, you know, wasn't able to be kind of a family that we had once been. And it was difficult, I know, for my mom. And a lot of people had to go through similar type situations in that regard. And how did we overcome those obstacles? With God's help, and we became companions of those who were so treated. And so we had similar type of backgrounds when we came into the church, and we knew what that was like. So therefore, we can't go back. We've gone through too much. Too much is achieved. Verse 34, for you have had compassion on me in my chains. The members had compassion toward the author. And here is the one place where we believe, one or two places, that the book could have been authored by Paul. As we've been saying, we don't know for sure who really authored Hebrews. And it could have been authored by Paul because the author here was in prison. Now, there were others who were in prison with Paul, but it could have been Paul. Their goods were plundered. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And of course, our reward, right now, Jesus Christ will bring our reward with us when he returns. But think about the fact that plundering of your goods, back then people had to leave, Jewish people had to leave Rome. All their belongings on their back and get out. And, you know, now, it's concerning that Jewish people, even in the Netherlands, you go to a soccer game in the Netherlands and you hear chants of Jews to the gas. That's not good in the Netherlands. That's not good in some of these European countries. And some of the Jews there are beginning to move to go, you know, to Israel. But then we know what's going to happen in Israel. It's going to be something that you wonder, you know, how long will it be before there are going to be treks of people? I mean, think about what's going on even in Iraq, all those people moving out of these cities because of ISIS coming in. We've got all kinds of people who are refugees today. What's it going to be for us? Those times will be coming. The point is, we can't have a lack of compassion for one another. We've got to encourage and inspire one another. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We all have to endure. You know, and our reward is going to be brought to us when Jesus Christ returns. Our confidence is the coming kingdom of God. Don't lose sight of that. We need endurance. Verse 37 and verse 38 is actually from Habakkuk. A quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 3 to 4. A minor prophet. And here you see the author takes this. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that's the encouraging end of chapter 10. But do you see what the author is doing now? He began to talk about what Christ did for us, better than the blood of animals, gave us some warnings here about the need to be together and encourage one another and not to sin willfully. But here you find you got to live by faith. You got to live by faith. And what this begins to do is to open up the chapter of Hebrews 11, which is a profound chapter of story after story of people of faith. And thankfully, you see this encouragement at the end of chapter 10. We are not of those who draw back. We are moving forward. We're going forward. And then he gets into chapter 11 about the faith that is needed and examples of faith. And we'll cover that next time when we get into the Bible study on Hebrews.